So really excited about this trip to Mexico. It's going to be an incredible thing. And a couple ways we'll be communicating. One, there is a Facebook page. We're trying to be careful not to post like, hey, I'm on vacation and gone for 8 days. Or, hey, I'm on a mission trip and I'm going to be in Mexico, so my home is open. So we haven't been super, we're trying to be careful. But we will be communicating some things to the church. And we probably will have some pictures posted. And you can reach out to us if you would like to follow along. And if you got our weekly newsletter, there's some ways that you can do that. So just refer to that. That's our e-newsletter. If you don't get that, you can easily get that. Just let us know, reach out to the church, and we will put you on that list. Also, just a quick word about the family mission trip. It is going to be an awesome experience. So whether you are single or married or retired, or whether you have young kids or grown-up kids, it is going to be a blast. We are going to be in Charlotte for a week, and we will be working with Project 658 is an incredible organization that reaches out to immigrants in Charlotte. So there will be Vietnamese communities, Ethiopian communities, other communities, and it's going to be a great time. So if you are interested at all in this and finding out more, do me a favor and sign up at the info table, and then we'll let you know things as they come up, and would love for you to just be there for one of those two info meetings on February the 14th. We're in the Gospel according to Mark, and we're in Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 37. This is a passage where Jesus is going to be outside of Israel. Jesus is Jewish. We know that, right? So he spent the vast majority of his time in Israel. But he also took some journeys outside of Israel to reach out to people who were not Jewish. And so I want to give you a quick geography lesson here. This is a slide of the Roman Empire, okay? And so you don't see Rome, but it's right up here just a little bit north. We are all the way over here. This is where Jerusalem is and the area that we're going to be covering. So in the bottom right here is where we are. Now, this is a picture of the nation of Israel. And so you have Galilee is one region, Samaria another region, and then down here you have Judea, and Jerusalem is there at the bottom, the center of the entire state of Israel, very important place. That's, of course, where Jesus is crucified. That's where his ministry intensifies and where he does battle with the religious leaders. So at this point, though, he is up in Galilee. That is the place where he grew up. So you see this little town of Nazareth, that's where he grew up, and he spends a lot of time in Galilee, but in this particular passage, he's north there. So note the Sea of Galilee right here, and then this next slide shows you what is north of there. So there's the Sea of Galilee again. Jesus is going to follow this little line up to Tyre and then up to Sidon. Again, these are areas where they're predominantly non-Jewish people, Gentiles. And so I'm going to read these passages, and then we're going to look at what Jesus has to say to a woman and what he does with a mute man, a man who cannot speak, a man who cannot hear, and how that relates to the gospel going out to all of us, whether you are, most of us are Gentiles, most of us are not Jewish, whether you are Jewish or Gentile, the gospel is available to all of us. So Mark 7, 24 to 37, and then I'm going to read Romans 1, 16 as well. And from there Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Then Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. This is the word of the Lord. First for the Jew, then for the Greek, or then for the Gentile, as other translations put it. This is a theme throughout the Bible. God picked one family in particular to tell the great news of salvation, to save wicked humans from what is deservedly their end, which is an eternity apart from Him. That's how the Bible puts it. I know that might, if you're new here, visiting here, if you haven't been to church in a while, that's a very stark message, okay? That's a difficult message, and that's a message that our culture has a very hard time with. Nevertheless, that is what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that we, on our own, are lost and in need of help. And the message of the Bible, the Old and New Testament, is that God picked a family, and from that family came a nation of millions of people, and from that nation of millions of people came one man, the Messiah Jesus, who came to rescue the entire world. As many as Paul says, for salvation to everyone who believes. But there's an order of priority here. And the order of priority is that the Jewish people hear the message first, and then the Gentiles. Does that mean that God shows favoritism? Maybe it does. God chose a family, and He chose one family, and from that family came many millions. Even today, there are billions of Christians across the globe. And the gospel transcends cultures. It transcends different times and eras. It is for everyone who believes. But it comes to the Jews first. And I want to trace with you through the Bible how this happens, because it is a theme that we will see from almost the very beginning of the Bible all the way through to the very end. And I picked out five passages that I want to show you this in particular. The first one is Genesis 12. This is the passage where before this, there's no people that God has a direct connection, relationship with. The last people that He's had a direct connection with was Noah. This was hundreds of years before. And then God calls to Abram, a man who does not know who God is. And this is what God says to him. Now the Lord said to Abram, now later his name is changed to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. That's good news. That's his family is being chosen. He's going to bless them, make his name great. Why? So that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God picks one family, one man, Abram, his wife Sarah. Their family is going to be this conduit of blessing, not just for them, but to the rest of the world. Now, fast forward hundreds of years later, the prophet Isaiah is speaking, and actually God is speaking through him, and this is what God says to the nation of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. That's Israel at the time that Isaiah wrote. They were in a bad place. But it won't always be the case. Kings shall see and arise princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. God chooses Israel, and yet salvation is going to reach the ends of the earth. Sometime later, Daniel is also a prophet, and he gets this vision from God. It says in Daniel chapter 7, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came, now son of man is, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you will find Jesus's, one of his titles is son of man. This comes from Daniel. Daniel's prophesying about Jesus. And he came to the Ancient of Days, that would be God the Father, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Now, I don't know if Daniel had a full understanding of what was going to come, but the bottom line is he is prophesying about Jesus, about Jesus' ministry. Then you come to Jesus coming, and he goes to Jews first, but he also goes to Gentiles, like in Mark 7. The disciples don't fully understand it. And the early church, the people who followed Jesus, they knew that Jesus had been crucified. They knew he had been physically resurrected, literally resurrected. They had seen him. And he had also ascended into heaven. So they're proclaiming the good news. Who are they proclaiming it to at first? To Jews. They're in Jerusalem. They're in Israel. But very soon, God expands the mission field. And he does this in this very clear way through a guy named Cornelius, who is actually a Roman soldier. And Cornelius has this vision of a man named Simon, who's also known as Peter, coming and telling him how salvation can be found. And then Peter has a vision. And Peter is told by God, hey, this guy is going to come looking for you. Go to his house. And then immediately that's what happens. And so Peter goes to his house and he shares the gospel. And Cornelius, his whole household come to believe. They are Gentiles, but they're coming to believe in Jesus. Later, Peter recounts this in Acts chapter 11. And this is what he says. And Cornelius told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Some people come to know Christ by coming to church and just learning a little bit more, and then, you know, they kind of get it and they begin to follow Jesus. Other people have an angel come to them and say, go send this random guy to your house, and then he comes and he shares the gospel, and then, I mean, that's fairly dramatic. That's more dramatic than my conversion, maybe not yours, but that's pretty cool. That's what happens to Cornelius. And it says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I, Peter, remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they, and they is the other early church leaders, when they heard these things, they fell silent. They're so awestruck, they don't know what to do with this. And then they finally glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. So even after all this has been in the Old Testament, it still is a shock to the people who believe in Jesus that Jesus came not just for Jews, he came for Gentiles. And so one last verse, Paul says this later on. He's writing to a church that's been planted in Galatia. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then this brings it all back to Genesis 12. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. Abraham's offspring, the Jewish people. But now if you believe in Jesus, you are part of Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. According to what promise? The promise that you will be a blessing and the whole world will hear of salvation. So I say all of this because I think it gives good context for what we're going to read in Mark. But I want you to know there's, you know, this is very, very clear in our community. Okay, and it, regardless of what community you live in, we live in a very pluralistic society where there are people who believe differently. In our community, there are many people who are Jewish. And in one sense, we should think of them as our elder brothers because they had the revelation from God, the law, the Ten Commandments, God speaking to them through the prophets. We have a tremendous respect for the Jewish faith and the Jewish tradition, okay? So we hold them in high regard and high esteem. And at the same time, and we should feel some tension here, we want them to know Jesus. We want them to hear the words of life, just like we want everyone to hear the words of life. Now, I've heard this, and I understand this perspective. Hey, it feels very awkward to bring up Jesus to somebody who's Jewish. I mean, they do their thing, we do ours. Can't we just, you know? No. The answer is no. And if you look at the early church, who did they reach out to first? The Jews. It was to the Jews, as Paul said, first to the Jew, then to the Greek or Gentile. And even in early church history, this bears out. There's a man named Rodney Stark. He's a sociologist. He wrote a book called The Rise of Christianity. And this is what he says about this dynamic. He says, the Jews of the diaspora, now the diaspora is a term that means the Jews who were spread out in the Roman Empire. So they weren't living in Israel. They were spread out in the different cities in the Roman Empire. The Jews of the diaspora provided the initial basis for church growth during the first and second centuries. And Jews continued as a significant source of Christian converts. Our first thought should not be, oh, well, they're Jewish. I'm going to leave them. You know, they have their faith and I have mine. And no, we want Jesus to be known to everybody. Amen? We want everyone to know Jesus. Doesn't make it easy. Doesn't, you know, we can actually balance sharing our faith with people and having the utmost respect for them. You really can do that. In fact, has anybody heard of a guy? He's a comedian. His name is Penn Jillette. Have you heard of that guy? Okay. Funny guy. He is a very, very sincere atheist. And he thinks that we are nuts. Okay. He's a very funny guy. And he was giving a show. And afterwards, a guy just sent this to me last week, a deacon in our church. And a guy approached him, said, hey, I really appreciate your work, really like you. And I'd like to give you a New Testament, and I would love for you to read it. And he gave him the New Testament. And Gillette was kind of, he was referring to this conversation, and this is what he said. He said, I have tremendous respect for him, because he wasn't weird, and he wasn't, you know, trying to beat me over the head. He just said, hey, I'd love for you to see this. I'd love for you to read it. He was very respectful. And then here's what he said. He said, I have no respect for people who do not proselytize. Because if you really believe that there's an eternity of either heaven or hell, and you don't tell me about heaven, this is what he said, how much do you hate me to not tell me that? I mean, so look, I want you to get what the early church got. We should get it. And we should be looking for and praying for opportunities to share the great news of Jesus with whoever comes our way, be they Jew or Hindu or atheist or agnostic or lapsed Presbyterian or whatever it might be. We want to share the great news of Jesus. And so that's what Jesus goes about doing. Yet he does it in a, you know, kind of a way that I probably personally wouldn't recommend here. By calling a woman a dog. We have this thing we do in our church because we want everybody to learn the scriptures. And so we memorize a verse a month. Mark 7:27 is not on the list that we're going to memorize. Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. That won't be one of the verses that we memorize. So what is going on here? Why would Jesus say something that just on the face of it, when you read it, it sounds pretty rude? Why would he say this? Well, there are several ways that I'm going to at least try to help put it into context. Although I think what we're meant to see is not necessarily how Jesus says this to the woman, but how the woman responds, okay? So here's just several different things. One thing I've been trying to show you is that salvation comes to the Jews first. And when Jesus says, let the children eat first, then the dogs, this was actually a common thing among Jews in that day to call the goyim, the nations, the Gentiles, to call them dogs. And, you know, we have a saying in our culture, our politically correct culture, that we're all God's children. The Jews have another saying, no, we're God's children and you're not, because we were chosen by God. And that's just that is, if you read the Old Testament, that's kind of the conclusion you'll come to. Although, again, universalism, the universal message of salvation applicable to everyone is just, there are so many points of contact with this vision that eventually comes to fruition in the New Testament. So, for one, Jesus is simply stating a reality that the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, is going to Jews first, then to Gentiles. Here's another little bit of background information. Scholars believe that at this time there were great tensions between, in the map I showed you, Syria, like Syrophoenicia, and northern Israel, where Galilee was, because everybody's taxed, but the benefit of the tax went to mostly the cities, and Tyre and Sidon were Syrophoenician cities. They were not Jewish cities. And so there was a saying that Jewish peasant farmers had that they got the crumbs from the table of all that was being taxed. So can you see how Jesus is sort of, you know, maybe playfully using this play on words to be ironic, to turn the tables on this woman? Here's one more thing that I'll throw out there, is that the word he uses for dog is not like rabid wolf that's going to kill you. It's actually a diminutive. It's like puppy, like little pet dog. Now, some of you, how many of you are dog people? Raise your hand. Okay. So many of you are dog people. I am not. Okay. I'm a cat person, and this is my cat, and I'm very proud of the fact that I do own a glam shot of my cat with her paw bent just so. I didn't make that up. She was a show cat. She retired and came to live with the Milroy family. I don't know if that's the best thing to share, to pee, especially if you're new. I'm sorry about that, but we do own a cat. But your dogs, I've been in your homes. Your dogs live really well. They eat well. They're taken care of. And so could it be that Jesus is describing, you know, the way that you would care for your own pet? At any rate, it still strikes us as strange, like a strange response, because here's this woman, and she's coming desperate to Jesus, and she has this daughter who is demonized, and that's strange too. We in the 21st century West, we have such a hard time believing this. And if you have a hard time believing that there's a spiritual realm, that the demonic is real, I encourage you to read a book by C.S. Lewis I've recommended many times before, called The Screwtape Letters. The demonic realm is real. You cannot read the Gospels without finding it over and over again. There are some things that can be explained medically and that can be explained in terms of psychiatry. There are other things that simply cannot. And that is because, as Ephesians 6 says, there is a battle going on that we cannot see. And there are demons that want to keep us from Jesus, keep us from being obedient to him. That's why we're tempted in so many ways. That's why we struggle in so many different ways to be obedient to God, because we have opposition in our lives. And this poor little girl is demonized in some way that is so severe that she can't function. So the mom comes, and the mom begs Jesus. You know, she falls at his feet, and then Jesus makes this abrupt response, like, I'm here for the Jewish people, and yet here he is in this Gentile land. So perhaps he's trying to get a response out of her, and her response is in fact brilliant. She says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And the net result of that tenacious and humble faith is that Jesus says, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." Incredibly humbling what Jesus says. But I want you to know that what Jesus says to you and me today is every bit as humbling. The gospel is very humbling. Here's what it says. You were created to know God, and you screwed it up. And you're running in the other direction. And no matter how good you try to be, you just keep turning in on yourself. And it's not a you problem, it's a me problem, it's an us problem. We all have the same problem. And so, in our lostness, in our desperation, not even knowing that we're lost or that we're desperate, God sends Jesus to save us, and we have to utterly, totally, completely rely on him for salvation. Salvation is 100% of God, not of us. It's very humbling. There's some people who hear that, and what do they say? "No thanks. I'm good. I'm a good person. I don't need that." In fact, I had a conversation like that on Friday. There's a man who's part of my family, dear to my heart. I love him. I've known him for as long as I've been alive, and he has had some severe physical problems. He's around 70 and not well physically and in rehab. And I went to visit him, and I haven't known really where he is in his faith. And I just wanted to talk to him. And I said, "Hey, where are you in your faith? Where are you with Jesus?" And that was right after talking about the blizzard. So it was a good transition. It was really smooth the way it went. And he said, "I'm fine, I'm fine. I trust my doctors. I know they're going to do great. I know I'm going to get out of here. I have faith that I'm going to be okay." And I kept trying to bring it back, and he just didn't want to talk about that. And so I don't know about where he is. And it's a burden. And I think it should be. Not that I am in charge of anybody's salvation, or you are not either. But there should be a sense of burden that we feel when people are just not willing to hear. And we can pray that God makes them humble, that God makes them want to hear the good news, like this woman did for her daughter, and like she did herself, to come to Jesus, to have the faith to come to him and beg him to heal. And then Jesus continues, and he leaves, and then he encounters this man who is deaf and dumb, as they used to say, unable to hear, unable to speak. And they bring this man to him and beg, once again, they beg Jesus. Notice their humility. Notice their faith. They beg him to heal this man. And Jesus pulls him aside, and he puts his fingers into his ears and spits and then touches his tongue. That's just strange. I think it's a symbolic healing that when Jesus touches you, you can hear. Spiritually speaking, when Jesus, what comes out of his mouth is healing, and he touches this man's tongue, and this man can now speak. And he tells him not to tell anybody. And this is, again, this is another theme in the scriptures and in the gospels. For whatever, here's what happens. Jesus will do something spectacular and then tell them not to talk about it. It's strange. I mean, this is how the passage begins, and it's how it ends. In verse 24, he entered a house, didn't want anybody to know, yet he could not be hidden. And then Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. What is going on here? Why does Jesus want them to keep quiet? I think that the best answer to this question is that Jesus wanted to be recognized for who he was, a Savior who came to redeem us, not from the political oppression of Rome, but from the demonic oppression of sin. That's why Jesus came. And he knew that as the crowds grew, more and more people would see him as the Messiah that came to politically set them free. And that was not Jesus' mission. And so he tells them to be quiet, but can you blame the guy? The more zealously he proclaimed it, and all were astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes the deaf hear. He makes the mute speak." There's some of you here who are spiritually deaf and mute. And you've been listening, but you just haven't jumped in. You have not committed. You have not said to Jesus, "I'm sorry for everything I've done wrong. And I'm yours. And I want you to make me a new person. And I want to have a new life. And I want to have a new purpose, a new goal, and a new joy in my life that only comes from you. So I lay down my life. I lay down my sin. I know I'm going to pick it back up again, but I'm going to lay it down, and I'm going to let you tell me what to do instead of me being the captain of my own ship." And until you do that, you will continue to be deaf. And you will continue to not know what the truth is. Following Jesus is not just a cerebral act. You don't really know what it's like until you jump in the pool. You can't just dip a toe in and be like, "Oh, okay, that's how it feels, lukewarm." You have to jump into the pool. And so my encouragement to you this morning is, whether you are Jew or Gentile, salvation is for everyone. Everyone. Everyone who believe in the good news, repent of your sin, trust in Jesus, walk with him. He will give you a new joy, a new hope, a new life, and you can zealously proclaim this open secret to as many people as will listen. Let's pray.